We've been speaking for some time now about the doctrines of grace, and that includes the total depravity of mankind, meaning that man, without God's intervention, will never seek God, will never accept God, will never come to God, will never even have a feeling towards God, because he's dead in sins as a result of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, and as a result of our own nature that we take as we are born into the world, we take that nature from Adam. And then we talked about the unconditional election of God, that because man's totally depraved, there are no conditions that man could meet in order to deserve or merit salvation. Therefore, the Lord, in his sovereign grace, mercy, and love, God who is rich in mercy, looked upon a ruined race, and he elected, or he chose, a people out of that fallen race to be with him in heaven. There was a problem with that people, though. Those people of his that he chose, who were like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea in number, those that cannot be numbered by man, but the very hairs of their head are numbered by God. Those children had a problem. They had sin upon them and in them, and a sin nature. And God sent his Son to atone for the sins of those people. And Jesus paid the price for the sins of every single one of those children. Every single sin he paid for, because he was made to be sin who knew no sin. Our iniquities were laid upon him. Now that truth, that reality, is brought to the child of God. It's known as irresistible grace. When the Spirit of God and the new birth comes upon a child of God, sometime between conception and before their death, the Lord brings that to those children. When it's his time, not their time, and not by their choice, but by his choice, as Jesus described it to Nicodemus, it's like the wind in John the 3rd chapter, he says. The wind is sovereign. The wind of the Spirit was sovereign with Paul on the road to Damascus. It was sovereign with John the Baptist in the womb of his mother. It was sovereign with the thief on the cross. You see, the Lord chooses the time and the place and the circumstance in which he borns again and brings salvation to the heart of that child of God. Now we come today to the last of those truths, which is the final preservation of the saints. And I like to call this the umbrella doctrine, because it basically pulls in everything that we've talked about, and it says simply this, that all of the chosen of God, all of the elect of God, a people as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, shall be kept by God and shall be eternally saved, so that not one of God's children will miss being in heaven. Now let me just tell you, this has to do with the integrity and the character and the promise of God. If God said it, then it's going to happen. If you recall, I've said every week that in the days of the founding of our country, due to the great revival of the Word of God in the days of the 1600s and the 1700s, 4 out of 5 churchgoers in 1776 could talk about these truths: total depravity, unconditional election, the atonement that applied to God's children alone when Christ was sacrificed on the cross, the irresistible grace of God, where the Spirit is sovereign in its work upon the heart of a child of God, and the preservation of the saints. These were common knowledge among 4 out of 5 churchgoers at least. So today, it's so rare to find people that understand these truths when they were common knowledge among God's people. That's why it's so important that we hear this. If it was common knowledge in the days of our founding of this country, and it had an influence upon our founding fathers, should it not have an influence on us today? If these are the things that Jesus himself spoke, if these are the very things that he said, is it not appropriate for us to understand these things? So, let's consider the final preservation of the saints. Because man is depraved in sins and will not come to God, will not accept Jesus, will not let him into their heart, God made that move. The Father elected a people. The Son said, I'll redeem them, I'll pay for their sins, I'll atone for their sins, I'll die for their sins. And then the Spirit quickens them sometime in their life. That means that all of God's children shall be kept by God and eternally saved. If you look at the people even that's described in the Word of God, in the Bible is brutally honest. it's not like many biographies that we read about that men have written about men or men have written about themselves where they only describe the good parts. The Bible gives you the painful truth about God's children, that they make horrible mistakes. And if their salvation was based on them maintaining their integrity or maintaining a walk before the Lord, then sadly, no one would be in heaven because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this is a question of the integrity of God. When we say that, too bad, that person missed heaven because they just didn't accept good enough, or they just didn't hold on the way good enough, or they just didn't outrun the devil hard enough, we are attacking the integrity of God, because God says that you getting to heaven, me getting to heaven, his children getting to heaven is not about outrunning the devil, and it's not about holding on the way in good works. It's not about us maintaining some form of integrity before the Lord so that we'll merit salvation. No, it's about God holding us when we're not even able to hold ourselves. Now, that's grace and that's mercy. And someone may say, well, yeah, I see what you're saying, but what about man? You know, what is his place? Doesn't that leave man out? That's right, it leaves man out. And I just can't go along with that. Well, there's one thing that you can't deny. There's one thing that can't be denied, and that is this, that it gives all glory to God. If God says, I'm going to get them there, and they're going to be there, and we see them there one day, then we can all agree that at least it means that God gets all of the glory and man gets none. And I assure you that is the case, because you can read in the book of Revelation where they're singing praises to God in heaven and not singing praises to man who accepted or let the Lord in or did something to make his salvation real. No, they're singing praises to God for foreknowing and electing a people, to God for dying on the cross for our sins, and to God for the Spirit quickening in the days when those children of God are on this earth. So understand, this is a question of integrity, a question of the character of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The preservation of the saints. It means to be kept. It means to be held in that state to see the final fulfillment of what God has planned. Now, let me just tell you a little bit here about the character of God. I want you to look at Isaiah, over the book of Isaiah, the 46th chapter, and verse 9. And after we read verses like this, can we really say that God just couldn't get it done? You know, Jesus was knocking on the door of the sinner's heart, but he just wouldn't answer. Therefore, the Lord didn't get that one. Oh, the Bible doesn't teach that, child of God. The Bible teaches the salvation by grace alone, that God's not knocking on the door, heart door of a child of God, but that he just comes in when it's his time. Because isn't it amazing to think that the God that called the earth into existence, that spoke the heavens, that spoke the trees, that spoke into existence, even man himself, isn't it amazing to think, well, he just couldn't get in the heart of a child of God? Come on. The Word of God says this in Isaiah 46 and 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He goes on and says, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You think there's any possibility that a God like that, that the true and living God, is not going to get done what he says he's going to get done? Romans 8 in verse 28, 29, and 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There, you catch that? The Lord said, I have purposed it, I will do it. And here the Lord says, the children of God are called according to his purpose, not our purpose and not when we purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Here is the electing power of the Father. He also did predestinate. The destination of God's children is set to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a glorious truth. That's not something to be afraid of. Predestination just means your destination is set, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover whom he did predestinate. So the ones that he foreknew, he also predestinated. And the same ones that he predestinated, them he also called. There's the work of the Spirit, the new birth, the calling of the new birth, the borning again of when God's Spirit comes upon the heart of a child of God. And those whom he called, they are the ones he also justified on the cross. It was just as if I had never sinned. Justified. Jesus paid for the sins on the cross. And whom he justified, those same ones that he justified on the cross, that same certain number, which is as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, them he also glorified. That's what's coming, child of God. We are going to be preserved because of the things that God has worked for us in our favor, in foreknowing, in predestinating, in calling, in justifying, and one day glorifying. Not one will be missing. Because God says, I have purposed it, I will bring it to pass. Oh, it'd be pitiful to see what would happen if he left it up to us to purpose. Guess what? Because of our sin, because of our nature, because of Adam's fall, and we sinned all, because of that, nobody would be in heaven. Thank God it's not up to our purpose. It's not up to our design. It's up to him. That's the way we want it, child of God. People say, well, it's just not fair that God chose these and didn't choose everyone or didn't give everyone a chance. Listen, we're not talking about fairness when it comes to salvation, because if we dealt with fairness, it wasn't fair for Jesus to die, the just for the unjust. Us, wicked, depraved, and pitiful, ruined before the Lord, and a just man died for those unjust, us, the unjust. That's not fair. Oh, child of God, we don't want to speak in terms of fairness when it comes to God. We want to speak in terms of mercy. Who in the world ever condemned a parents who went to the orphanage and picked out, selected, or chose a child to adopt? Nobody says, well, they chose only one. They should have chose all of the 150 that were there. Those parents didn't have an obligation to choose anyone. And by grace and mercy, they went there and chose the one that they picked, the one that they wanted. Oh, child of God, God was under no obligation other than the obligation that he put himself under to himself. As he told Abraham over in the book of Hebrews, he said that to Abraham. He could swear by no greater. So he swore by himself that he would choose a people, that he would save them, that he would pay for their sins, and that he would come into their heart. That is glorious news. We don't want God to be fair. We want God to show mercy. And he showed mercy when he went to the cross. He showed mercy when he chose and predestinated a people and when he called them. And it'll be mercy that will ring out through eternity forever. As we cry out, holy, 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 a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. Oh, it'll be mercy that rings through the halls of heaven. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Do you believe in the promises of Jesus? Do you believe in the certainty of the preservation of his people? Thank goodness it's not left up to the preacher or to the parent or to the individual. It's up to Jesus. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's a promise. That's one of those glorious shalls of the Word of God. It will happen. The Lord says, because I have purposed it, it will come to pass. I love to brag on our Lord. And that's what I'm doing here, is I'm bragging on him. I'm boasting in the Lord. It says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There is no place for man to boast when it comes to salvation. There's no place for man to boast, period. The only place that man can boast is in the Lord, because he said, I will do it, it will happen, and the Father has given me some people, and they shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast out any of those that come to me. How do they come? No man can come to me, verse 44 says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Thank the Lord for exceptions, otherwise there would be no one in heaven. It would be a quiet place. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you see how in all of those verses right there, the Lord chose, the Lord foreknew, the Lord predestinated, the Lord calls, the Lord justifies, and he says, I will raise him up at the last day. I'll glorify him one day. You see, they're preserved. What about Christ's prayer for his people, which we've looked at before, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again because it embodies this beautiful truth of preservation so plainly and clearly. John 17, verse 2, Jesus, the night before the cross, praying to his father, says, "As thou hast given him, the Son, as thou hast given me, Jesus, power over all flesh, that he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Do you see the certainty of that promise? That Jesus says that the Lord has given me power over all flesh, and the singular purpose of that power is not to make an offer of salvation, not to make salvation a possibility, but to make the reality of salvation come true for those that were given to him when? Before the foundation of the world. Ephesians, the first chapter, says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That's all based on the work of God, the certainty of our preservation. Christ's prayer for his people was that they would be with him. Do you believe the prayers of Jesus? Has Jesus ever lost a battle? There's an old song that we sing called "Stand By Me." When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. And there's a line in there that says, "He who never lost a battle, stand by me." If Jesus prayed for the salvation of his people, and he says, "They will be saved, they shall come to me, I will not lose a single one and will raise them up at the last day," I'm telling you that if one of those is missing, then Jesus lost a battle. Jesus lost a battle for, he just didn't knock on the door of the heart's door of that child of God hard enough to get them to let him in. He just didn't sway them quite enough. The preacher didn't sway them quite enough. You see, if there's one missing, then Jesus lost a battle. And I'm telling you, we're serving a God. We're serving the Alpha and the Omega who never lost a battle. The certainty of our salvation is more certain than the sun coming up tomorrow. The Lord could come back at any time. Your salvation is certain because you're preserved. Jesus prayed and said, "My prayer is that those children of God would be with me where I am." Verse 24 of John 17, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me," how about that? The Father gave them to him. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. No man can come to me except the Father draw him, bring him to me." And he says, my purpose is that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Isn't that glorious? My purpose, Jesus says, is that they be with me where I am. What about John 10 and verse 27? He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." I don't offer it to them. I don't make it a possibility. He said, I give it to them. It's a non-refundable gift. That's mercy. That's grace. That's the only way it can be, mercy and grace. "And they shall never perish." These are the promises of God, child of God. These are the certainties of God's salvation. "They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Jesus has never lost a battle, and he never will. Well, Satan thought he had him on the cross, didn't he? I can see him on the sidelines over there just jumping up and down and stamping his feet. "I got him, I got him, I got him." And Jesus gives up the ghost, and he dies there on the cross, unknown to Satan that he died for our sins there, and our sins died with him. And he was buried in the grave, and 3 days and three nights later, oh, I heard the old preacher say once that when Satan was there enjoying what he was enjoying on the sidelines watching Jesus die, thinking he had won, when Jesus took that first glorious step out of the grave, he bruised the head of the serpent forever. I don't know exactly what point the head of the serpent was bruised, but I can guarantee you that was quite a blow when Jesus took that first step out of the grave. You see, the certainty of our preservation is based on the electing power of the Father, the redeeming power of the Son, and the new birth power of the Spirit. It's a promise. It's not a possibility. Watch this in Romans 8. Back in Romans 8, and let's read in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We don't personally conquer because we're so good and so such a good person in tribulation or in distress or persecution. There's nothing within us that causes us to conquer. Our conquering is through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, child of God, this is a matter of victory, and we have victory in Jesus. Jesus paid the price. Jesus made it certain. The Spirit takes up residence in the heart of a child of God. It's the earnest of the Spirit is described in Ephesians, the first chapter. It's the down payment that you are his child, and he's coming to get you one day. Now, we may pass from this life, and when we do, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And our bodies may go into the grave. But I want you to know, just because the body dies does not mean the spirit does. The spirit goes on to be with the Lord. And one glorious day, some glorious day, when the last trump sounds, the Lord will come back to claim even that body that lies in the grave. Though the grave be my bed 10,000 years, the song says, yet we'll come forth glorious. Job of old said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he says, I will behold him in the latter day, in the last day, I'll behold him. This is because of the promises of God, not because of some choice that man makes or some idea that we come up with that we do. It is because of the promise of God. Man is totally in sins and unable to approach unto God. God chose a people. Jesus paid for their sins. The Spirit takes up residence in their heart, and all of those that were given to Jesus and that he paid for shall be kept by the power of God. And we conclude based on that, all glory goes to the Lord. May the Lord richly bless us to embrace these truths and rejoice in them and give all glory to the Lord.